Turning again to Mark's Gospel in chapter 12, especially here tonight, verse 30, where the Lord Jesus Christ is asked by a circumspect man. He's asked, what's the greatest commandment? What's the first commandment? That's what's meant by first here. And he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And of course, this was a great debate amongst the Jews. They would think of the Ten Commandments, and they would think which was the greatest of the commandments. And perhaps the first one or the second one the Jews would go for as being the great commandment. Or some would think of keeping the Sabbath. That was a great commandment, so important. They would put that first, some of them. Or blaspheming the name of God, the fourth commandment. Well, they would have a great debate. Which is the greatest commandment? And this man asked the Lord what his opinion was. Well, the Lord, in his own wonderful way, unique way, gives the very best answer. And of course, he doesn't go to the Ten Commandments, but he comes to this wonderful summing up of the commandments as we have it here in verse 30. And here the Lord says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first. He means this is the greatest commandment. And the second greatest commandment is namely this, verse 31. Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And again, the Lord Jesus Christ answers a question that someone asks in a most unique way, the most wonderful way, speaking of God and our relationship to him, speaking of God's command as to how we should live our lives, that we should love the Lord our God with all of our being. Well, let this be our subject here tonight. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, he is God. The scripture is very clear about that, and of course proves that he is so by his wonderful perfect life, by his miraculous power, and by his resurrection from the dead, and all those wonderful words that he spoke. Well, of course, these are the things that show us that he is God. And as this man asks him, which is the first, the greatest commandment of all, in verse 29, the Lord answered him, the first, the greatest of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. This is a quote from Deuteronomy. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength. This is the greatest commandment. And of course, this answers our purpose, the purpose of life. If we look into the Bible, which of course answers all the great questions of life, and we say to the scriptures, what's the purpose of life? What are we here for? If God has made us and placed us in this world, why? Why should he do such a thing? What is the end of our lives? What is its purpose? What is the reason for our existence? It's here, friends. This is it. Oh, the philosophers will laugh. The scientists will have this in ridicule concerning the purpose of life. But of course, they don't come up with anything very real. They don't come up with anything substantial. They don't come up with any real purpose of life except perhaps eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. We're here just playing a part of evolution, and mankind will get better and better as the millennium go by. What nonsense, friends. What rubbish. Here is the wonderful purpose of life. Why God has made us and placed us in this world, that we would love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. Well, of course, that is the case. This is our purpose. But there is much more here to these words. They're so instructive to us. We look at words like this in the scripture and we just have so much information. We have so much to help us to seek and to find the Lord. As we look at the purpose of life in these words, we also see so much of God himself. And here, this is a command. And therefore, we understand that it's not something we can set aside lightly. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ giving priority to things. This is the greatest commandment. This is the greatest thing we can ever do. And this is what God puts upon us, that we should love the Lord our God in this way with all of our being. Well, let's explore these things. This verse is just as much about God as it is about what he requires of us. Well, here, of course, when the Lord Jesus says such a thing, that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, well, immediately, of course, he is saying God is there. God is real. Of course, that must be the case. How could the Lord Jesus Christ, the most intelligent being that has ever walked this earth, if he should say such a thing, how could it be real unless the Lord was real, unless our God was real, unless the existence of God was beyond any possible doubt? Of course, that must be the case. If he comes from God and he is God and he tells us that we're to love the Lord our God, then of course the first thing is the most obvious thing, that he is real, that God exists. And oh, that we should take note of that in our lives, and that we should make sure that we have that within our thinking, that God is real. And I have to stand before him one day and give an account of what I've done in this life. Oh, of course, if we should love the Lord our God, then of course the first thing we come to is the reality of God. Oh, of course, so easily dismissed by so many in the world, so many atheists or practical atheists that say perhaps they believe in God, but of course they have no way of showing that in their lives. Friends, God is real. He's real. We should have to stand before him one day, and we should love him now. Otherwise, we should stand before him in awful fear and trembling on that day of judgment. Friends, we know that God is real, and we should love him. But let's also see here that he is a personal God. We're told here from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ that we should love the Lord our God. This is not the thing. Of course, some people do love things. They may love their car. They may love their house. They may love to go on holiday. But that's not what we're talking about here. This is deep felt love. This is relationship. And of course, this means that God is personal. He is not a thing. He is not some sort of abstract power. He's not everything, of course, which is what some people believe, or just a power. No, he's personal. And we can enter into a personal relationship with him. We can love him. Oh, friends, maybe we haven't experienced much love in our lives. Perhaps we haven't experienced others loving us. Perhaps we haven't had an experience of loving someone else. But friends, we all understand this is something the human heart craves for. And we see here that God is personal. He is a person. In fact, he is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we're told here that we should love him. He is a being worthy of our love. He is splendid. He is a beautiful God. He is all powerful, and he should fill us with awe, but he should fill us with love also. And he is a merciful God. And he is the God that gives us all that we need to live our lives, and all has granted us so much, our faculties, the very air that we breathe, our wonderful bodies. Oh, friends, we should love him. He is a personal God, and we may love him, and we may express our love in words and worship. It's what we seek to do in our poor way, as we sing our hymns and as we pray. This is us entering into the fact that we may love our God, for he is personal. And oh Lord, we are persons, and we come to him in love and affection, and we realise and we understand all that he has done for us, and we return such love to him. But see here also that we're to love the Lord our God with all our mind. Well, of course, first of all, that love has to do with the heart. That's our feelings. Very often in the Bible, when the heart is used as a word with other words alongside the mind and strength, well, it means our affection. But here, now, also, we are to love the Lord our God, not only with all our heart, but with all our soul and with all our mind. Oh, friends, God is a reasoning God. God thinks. Well, we think. Why do we think? Well, because God made us like ourselves to be thinking, reasoning beings. And of course, we are to think of God, and we're to love him in our minds. It's not something that just sort of is a feeling. It's not just something that emanates from the heart, the seat of our affection, but something that's in our mind. Something that's with us always. We reason that God is so good to us, so that we should love him. And in our mind, we reason that he is a being that is worthy of our love and affection. And of course, we think it through. And in our mind, we love our God. And this God is a God of feelings also, so that we love him with all our heart. We know that he has feelings. Well, of course, it's very hard to describe God in human terms. God's feelings are not like our feelings, in the sense that our feelings chop and change all the time, even from minute to minute. sometimes even from a few seconds to another few seconds, because we are so human and we are so affected by our thinking and by what goes on around us. But you see, God has feelings. He is a God of love, and therefore we can love him with our hearts and our feelings, and we can be fervent in our love towards him. And then see here also that we should love God with all our soul. Well, that's the spiritual aspect of us, of course. Well, we see here that God is spirit. There has to be a spiritual relationship. There has to be our spirit going out to him, the eternal spirit, in love and affection and obedience. Oh, friends, do you see it? All these words, they mount up on each other to show us how we're to love the Lord our God with all of our being. And we're to love him in our soul. We're to love him in our spirit, that spiritually we come to him. Well, this is so hard to describe. Of course, it is closely connected to our minds. But there is that sense in which we come to him. And unless we come in spirit, unless we come with a true desire, unless we come deep down, felt love within our hearts, we never love him properly. And of course, our spirit needs to be alive. And this is one of the things we seek God for, that he might make us alive in our spirits. Because of our sin, we are dead in trespasses and sins. There's a deadness in our spirit, so that we cannot be aware of our God or pray to him in any meaningful way. But for our spirits to be awakened by a conversion experience, a Christian conversion, then we can know what it is in our souls, in our spirits, to worship and to love this God. And then, of course, you see, we are told here that we are to love the Lord our God with all our strength. We might not have much strength physically, but of course this has to do with our souls again, with all our strength. And this shows us that God is a God of power, and this power relates to him as well, and he will grant us such spiritual power so that with all our spiritual strength we can love the Lord our God. Oh, friends, do you see, this is an all-encompassing thing. Even if I can't quite define all these words and the departments, if I can say, of our lives, yet you can see that the Lord Jesus Christ is saying that we're to love God with all of our being, with all of our strength. Yes, we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. This is the greatest commandment. We are called to love our God. Well, of course, you see here from this very word of the Lord, you look at the detail, and he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. He is our God, if we have come to know him and trust in him and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and known his salvation. Here is a God who is ours. Of course, he is our God by creation. He made us. He is the one that placed us in this world for the purposes that we've hinted at. And of course, he is our God by right. And we are his by right, because he has made us. And of course, also, this God is ours by that sustaining power that he exerts towards us day by day, in keeping us alive, in granting us breath, in giving us all the things needful for life in this world. This is all to do with relationship. Thou art to love the Lord thy God, our God. Oh, that he might be ours, that we might be able to proclaim him. This is my God, and this is my Saviour. This is my Heavenly Father, whom I love, because he saved my soul. This is the one that came and dealt with my wretched sin and offence towards him. And in his great gentleness, and in his wonderful kindness, and in his marvellous mercy, he dealt with me, so that now he has changed my heart and changed my mind. And he has changed me completely and made me a new creation. And now I love him, and he is my God. And we're told here that we should love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. But of course, this is an impossible thing, unless he has become our God by salvation, by conversion. You see what I mean? Here is a relationship whereby we can own God as our God. But also we see here that from these words of the Saviour, it's very clear that our God is a God of demands. He is a God of demands. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength. This is a command. Well, of course, there are many commandments in the Bible. We have the famous 10 commandments. And here we have the famous 2 greatest commandments, which sum up those 10 commandments. So we're to love the Lord our God, and we're to love our neighbour as ourselves. But you see, God has many other demands, in a sense, because those are just the titles, if you like. They're just the chief sins that we all ought to avoid, and the chief ways in which we ought to serve our God and love him. He is a God of command, and therefore we ought to take notice. We ought to sit up spiritually and say to ourselves, well, we can't just swan through this world without any regard to a God that says nothing to us. No, he is a God of command. He commands certain things of us. And of course, if he should command these things, then we have to understand that, of course, there's coming a day when he might well say to us, why didn't you do that? Why didn't you keep my commandments? Why is it that I set you in this world with a purpose, to love me and to love one another? Why is it? Why is it you didn't keep those commands? And we should be speechless. The Bible says every man should be stopped, and we shall have nothing to say to this God, and he will send us away into everlasting punishment. Friends, this is so important to understand, that these words come by way of commandment from our God. But then also, friends, you see from these words that here is a God who is reasonable. This thing is possible by conversion. Why the Lord Jesus Christ never told anyone to do anything that they could not do. He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. It seems a great thing to us. It seems an immense thing. We might shake at the thought of it. We might say, even in a humble way, how can I do that? How can I love God? How can I be obedient to him? How can I love him with all of my being, my heart and soul and mind and strength? The thing seems so impossible to me. But oh, friends, understand this. The Lord Jesus Christ would not call us and command us to keep such a command unless it were possible. Of course, it is only possible by conversion. It is only possible by giving ourselves to this God and seeking his forgiveness and his blessing and his change of life, so that we might then be spiritually equipped to love the Lord our God. Or, I tell you this, friends, the greatest Christian that's ever lived would say he never was able to keep this command absolutely and completely. But they begin to realise in their lives that this is how they should love their God, who is real. For he is so reasonable and would not call us to do something that was beyond us. But he would change us and make us by his Spirit to be able to do this. And this God is capable of the same in a sort of reciprocal way, yet far greater. You think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think that he would say to those around him, listen, you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, and you're to love the Lord your God with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength? Do you think he would ask something of others that he didn't do himself? Friends, here is the lover of mankind, the Lord Jesus Christ, the lover of our souls. Our friends, he has come into this world with such a love in his heart, such a love in his heart, such feeling towards those he would save, such desire that they would be his, such a deep down feeling of love and desire that they might from his heart be saved and won to himself. And of course also the Lord Jesus Christ in his soul, in his spiritual being, came to seek and to save those that were lost. Oh, how he loved. His love was strong as death. It was something immense within his soul. It was a spiritual thing that he came with himself into this world. He has loved us with an everlasting love, even in his Spirit. And of course in his mind was set. We read in the scriptures that there was coming the time when he would give up his life upon the cross to pay the penalty for the sins of his people. And we read that he set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. Nothing would swerve him out of the way of going to that cross, that he might bring to us eternal salvation. You see, in his mind, he was set upon the salvation of his people. You see how these things are reciprocal. Oh, we are to love the Lord our God in this way. He has loved us in the first place, in the same way, but in a marvellous way. Oh, it is an amazing thing. And then also with all his strength. Friends, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he loved his people and gave his life a ransom for them, he did it with all his strength because of his great love. You might think, as you read the account of the crucifixion, there he is in apparent weakness. I tell you, friends, many others would have expired long before they ever got to the cross. After the scourging, after the tiredness of his life, after that cross that he went to, well, so much had happened to him. Oh, friends, it is a wonder to us that he was on the cross those few hours while he died before the thieves. They were physically, in a sense, able to outlast him in that life. But, oh, friends, when you think of the strength that the Lord Jesus Christ exerted in his love towards lost sinners like us, it was extraordinary strength. Many have said, from a medical point of view, that the Lord Jesus Christ died preeminently of a broken heart as he died there on the cross, bearing the sins of his people. And we believe it somewhat. Oh, friends, here is something we cannot enter into completely, but we understand that it was with all his strength. Here was a man that gave his strength, physical strength, but also spiritual strength, because he so loved his people. He so wanted to save them. Oh, there is so much in these words. Here is a God that speaks and communicates. Here, this God that we're to love with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, we might say to ourselves, well, in what way? What does this consist of? How am I to come about in my life to love him in such an extreme way? To love him in such a deep way? To love him with every part of my being? Well, we understand that it is because he is a God that speaks and communicates. Even the very giving of this commandment means that he has spoken. He has spoken into this world in clear and unequivocal terms. He has said, this is what I want of you. These creatures that I've made, this is what is required of you. You're to love me with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Here's a God that speaks. Here's a God that communicates. He has not left us in the dark concerning what he requires of us. We cannot go through this world thinking to ourselves, well, God never speaks. God never says anything. I don't know what he wants of me. It's all so mystical to my mind and my thinking. Friends, here we have a Bible, a very large book that God has preserved down the centuries so that we can come to his faithful word and we can see God is a God that communicates. And one of the great things he says is, you're to love me. You're to love me with all of your being. God is a God that communicates. He has given us the Bible. He has communicated to us the gospel plan so that we come and trust in the Saviour. We come repenting of all our sin. We come yielding up our lives completely to him. He has set this out clearly in his word. He has brought to us the message of salvation that we poor lost sinners may have all our sin forgiven and we may know that good news of salvation through him, that he by free gift would give us everlasting life when we deserve no such thing. And he communicates such things to individuals. Maybe even as we sit in this church tonight, God speaks to our hearts just as surely as you hear my words. Oh, friends, this is the case. God is a God that speaks. If the Lord Jesus Christ should say that you're to love the Lord your God, this is something God has said. And this is one of the greatest things that God has said. And this should be some of the things that are high upon our hearts and our minds as we think of him and what he requires of us, because he has clearly spoken these things, oh friends. And we see from these words of the Saviour that our God is somewhat like ourselves. But really, we are like him. Of course, that is the case. He made us in his image. He gave us a heart. He gave us a mind. He gave us a will, because he has these. He has a mind that thinks and works things out. And he has a heart of affection and feeling. And he also has a will that executes all his desire, just as we do. Well, of course, we see that in these words. If God should love in such a way as I have described here, well, of course, we see we also ought to love. And this is only the case because we are made like our God. How can we love if he cannot love?
How can we have a heart for our God unless he has a heart for us? How can we have a mind that thinks unless he has? How can we have a spiritual being unless God himself is a spiritual being? And what strength have we except God should grant such to us? And so we are like him. And we see that in these words, and that should awe us, because we know that though we are somewhat like him, yet he is far above us. He is the all-creating, eternal God, and we are finite creatures, sinful at that, breaking his law. And therefore, if we think that we have been made in his image, we see how that image is marred by our terrible sin and offence towards God. How much we need him to come and forgive us and to bless us. Oh, friends, here is a God who only asks for our devotion. We are to love the Lord our God with all of our being. This is the great command of God. This is what he requires of us. Oh, what a thought. I thought that God required payment. I thought that God required money. I thought that our God required my religion. Oh, friend, no. No, this is not what God requires. This is not what God commands. He commands of us a loving heart. A loving heart, a loving mind, a loving spirit. Loving him even with our strength. This is what our God requires. You see, he is a unique God. Well, it seems a silly thing to say, but of course, that is the case. He is the one God, as the Lord Jesus Christ has said here in a few words earlier. And of course, if that is the case, then of course, he doesn't require such petty things as some religious mode of living, some sort of payment to his church, some sort of way of being good to others to sort of earn a place in heaven. How paltry those things sound. Oh, some of them good, of course, in and of themselves, but so paltry compared with what God really requires of us. And the only thing he requires of us, devotion, love, real love and affection for this God, because he's come and saved our souls and forgiven us all our sin and granted us everlasting heaven. Oh, friends, do you see? That's what he requires of us, our heart's devotion. Oh, friends, we have to say this as we contemplate the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he tells us what is the greatest, the first commandment. We have to say this, that he will have all or nothing. He will have all or nothing. This is what he requires, that we should love the Lord our God with all of our being. But if we should give that, not give that, then, oh friends, we've had it. We've had it. We must give him all our hearts, all our lives. We must be wholly his. Otherwise, there can be no salvation. We cannot have everlasting life. We cannot enter into his heaven with a sort of half love, with a sort of percentage of love, where there are so many other things that come before him, God's indeed. Oh, friends. You see, he will have all or nothing. He has made us for this purpose, that we should love him with all of our being. Oh, friends, this is a God that has equipped us to do just this. It is what he made us for, as we said at the beginning. This is our very purpose, that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. A God also that sees our limitations. He sees it in and of ourselves. We can never do that. Filled with sin, how can we ever love our God? Why? Our very sin is love for other things before him, putting other things in his place. But friends, our God has seen all that. He has planned for it. And therefore he came himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he lives the perfect life that we could never live. And he offers that perfect life to us. The only purity that we would ever have to get into his heaven. And then he dies upon the cross in the place of sinners like us. And he says, this is my provision of salvation. Come to me. Repent of your sin. Trust in me, and then you'll have power to be able to love me, to love the Lord thy God with all of thy being. Oh, friends, do you see this? Here is a God of priorities. Well, very often we're quite haphazard in our lives. We go along and something seems important for the moment, for an evening, and it takes up all our thinking, and we can't think of anything else, and we get on with it and we sort it out and we do it, and then other weeks and other days or parts of our lives there are priorities, and then after a while they change. We know that's the case, but here is a God of priorities, and we say to this God, what's the first thing, as that man asked, what's the greatest thing, what is it that God has said that we've got to take most notice of before anything else at all? It's this, that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul, with all our mind and with all our strength. This is the greatest commandment. And it's all love. It's all love. As he has come himself to save the likes of us, all he requires of us, love in our hearts. Oh, friends, are you able to give it? Are you able to love God in this way? Or are you able to love God even in just a part of this way? That you know that this is where you ought to be and what you ought to be doing and ought to be the love of your life. Your God, the God of salvation, friends. It will only come through conversion. It will only come through trusting in the Saviour and repenting of our sin and asking him, as he has shown us such love, such mercy, such wonderful grace, that we also in turn will come to love him in this way with all of our being. May the Lord help us to seek him in such a way. Amen. Let's pray together.